week on Monday in a moment, but if we don't offer, then we don't serve, and we have no right to opine on the direction which our church is taking, because the church is the body of Christ, and we are that body, and we are called, all of us, to participate. But thank you, Sarah, for leading us in so very, very well, and thank you for the emphasis on last words, David's last words, which I actually wasn't that familiar with, so thank you for that. I think last words are really important. Often they're quite inconsequential, like, is this thing loaded? Or I love, actually, it was Lady Astor. She actually, you know, all her family were gathered round and she was on her deck, and she suddenly came round and looked around and saw all her family. And she said, "Is it my birthday? Or am I dying?" They all shouted back, "You're dying," and she died. But last, and of course, Jesus' last words are, I think, words amongst many I want to commend to you this morning. Because what Jesus said before he was gathered up and taken up into the clouds, what the risen Jesus said was, yes, you have a mighty job, which is to go along and to make disciples of all nations. But, there was no but there's an and in that verse, which says in Matthew 28, at the end of Matthew 28, and I will be with you always. Always. And that is what I want to encourage you in this morning. Now then, I want to know, because I need to make up a sermon at some point, complete a finisher, no. What I want to know is, what are your greatest hopes for the new parish? As on this wonderful birthday, what are your greatest hopes? Does anybody have any hopes, or is the whole place hopeless? We need to know this. I'm going to work my way back. How about that? We've no hope at the front. Hopeless at the front. Yes, how lovely. Yes. Your greatest hopes.
Because it's a larger parish, we've got a vision for evangelism.
A big vision for evangelism, absolutely. And I tell you, against Matthew 28, by definition, our default vision should always be really, really, really big.
Switch on that.
So we were saying, to say it again, it is a big vision.
A big vision in a bigger parish, for to evangelise.
A big vision to evangelise a bigger parish. You know, I was wandering down, just praying and asking what God wanted to say to us this morning, wandering down the high street here, the parade, isn't it? And I thought, there's a kebab shop, what's it called? King something. King Kebab. They need to know and meet the King of Kings. And there's a bathroom shop, I mean, a very good bathroom shop, but there's a Buddha in the window.
Yes.
You know, you don't need a Buddha in your bathroom, you need Jesus in your life. Jane. No, I saw you wave. Or...
Yeah, I did put my hand up, because I would just...
I thought you were... Yes.
No, I wasn't stretching.
Overcome at the spirit.
I would just love to see unity, but a big church... People coming to church, excitement. Just a bigger vision of the love of God, and people see just what it's all about. It's just a prayer that we all have, I suppose.
Thank you, Jane. Thank you for your heart, and thank you for the way it's worked out in caring for so many people through the CAP Centre as well. You know, it's just fantastic.
I'd love to see both congregations grow.
Yes!
That as a result of having our new minister, whoever the Lord has in mind,
yes,
that through that person, both our congregation will grow and St. Paul's Nork will grow too.
Amen. Thank you. A generosity of spirit to our new partners in what is one church.
I was just going to say, rather than two worship centres and two congregations, that we would become one parish and we would have intercommunication, yes, and socially linked.
Absolutely, because coming on to that, thank you so much. The power of unity. I mean, God, my experience through CAP, for instance, in first being one to advocate setting it up, what we're doing at Cafe Church with St. Dunstan's, God blesses partnership. One plus one equals infinity. It doesn't equal two. Sorry, does anybody else want to? There's lots of hope near the back. I'm going to go back to the front in a moment. Lindy, how lovely. Thank you.
I got married at St Paul's Nork. So it's like a full circle completing itself.
Oh, thank you. It's a wonderful picture.
I feel sort of part of it, as if I'd never left.
You feel you've come home. Praise God. Thank you. And thank you for all your encouragement to me here over the years. The preciousness of church is our diversity. And having a gift for hearing the Holy Spirit and a gift for praying with people and a gift for encouragement are priceless. Absolutely priceless. Hope has reached the front. How? Jane, give us hope.
My hope is that we have families coming together.
Yes.
Walking hand in hand to church. That would be absolutely wonderful.
Thank you. Hand in hand to church. That new my children. You're going to church. You're going to church. No, I think, actually, I want my vision, our vision, I would suggest, is one of children dragging their parents to church. And then all running along really fast. Any more? Brilliant. Well, if you get a, you know, just, I haven't got a sermon or anything, so do just kind of heckle as we, heckle as we go through. Born today. I was looking for a sort of newborn baby, but they're all full of umbilical cords and stuff, so that's a slightly older baby. But born today. And if you're just visiting, you've probably gathered that this wonderful new excitement of a new parish being created is underway today. And if I'm saying we need to do this and that, and you're kind of saying, well, I'm just kind of exploring faith and I've signed away the rest of my life, do travel with us at a rate with which you feel comfortable. So, our hopes and our picture for the future. I love the emphasis that you have placed on unity. And that has to be, I would argue. And I don't pretend I've kept... What I've done as a member of the team at St Paul's is to say I really want to serve both the churches in the new parish, if God opens opportunities, but I'm not getting involved in all the kind of decision-making along the way. And that's been, I think, I'm so pleased to have been released from that. But I think it is great, the emphasis which I hear on unity, because there is a danger, bluntly, of disunity, which lets the enemy in and the whole thing will go pear-shaped. But there is also massive blessing on the positive side, a massive blessing in unity. Jesus said, keep the unity of the Spirit, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit is unity, in the bond of peace. In John 13:35, he said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. By this you will be known. Doesn't just mean love one another radically, selflessly, massively in this building, but across the two buildings. Let's just show what an extraordinary partnership of love can look like. That wonderful deference of, you know, you first, no, you first. You know, it's like trying to get Christians through a door. No, you first, you first. But let us prefer each other, and God will rain his blessings into this place. So unity, and the word that's been on my heart a lot thinking about this, and it was echoed by Sarah this morning, is new. New life. And I thought the word new has got enormous power because it's a new church. It has never previously been this combination of the old parishes. And new is a powerful word. That's why it's appropriated for new labour and all the rest of it. It is immensely motivating. But it can also be slightly fearful. As we get older, sometimes we find ourselves looking backwards. And I'm the worst at this. I really am. I'm always so busy looking back, thinking, oh, I should have done this, I should have done that. And I'm always walking into something else in front. The importance of looking forward and looking ahead. To me, age is defined not by chronology, but by our attitude to the word new. I am, next February, I'm going to be 60. Which I think, actually, I'm quite excited about. I suppressed my 50th birthday, but I'm really excited about being 60 because it is quite grown up. And and you get to wear long trousers and stay up past 10 o'clock. I no longer want to, actually. But you know, what I think keeps us young is when year ahead is not just the year past plus or minus 5%. You know, just going round the same series of festivals, the same series of APCMs and duties, whatever, but where something new is not threatening. But because we know that God is with us in all things, anything which he has for us, which is new, which we submit to him and to his power, is going to be great and wonderful and exciting. So our encouragement this morning that's really on my heart is to embrace the new. Two verses for you that come very much to mind. Isaiah says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." Similarly, St. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and that phrase "in Christ" is a massively big theological concept, but it means in the family of the church, but also enveloped into the entire spiritual identity and destiny of Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, the new, more power, Lord. Hang on. What's happened? There we are. Plug in or find another power source. Hang on a moment. Isn't that interesting? We talk about power and it all disappears. Now, why is there no power? Maybe I've pulled the plug out. Oh, no, it's okay, but you have to turn the switch. Turn the switch, we have power. Hooray! Hooray. I'm actually very well behaved normally, but they said, oh, don't worry, it does still work under there. That would be quite funny, wouldn't it, really? Look towards the future and it all dies. Actually, at St. Paul's, one of the 6:30s, I actually forgot to put the cord in at all, and the whole thing died completely. And I had to use the Bible. It was very old-fashioned. Right. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. It is in the nature and property of Jesus, the Creator Spirit, that he is always creating new things in us and new things in his church. His Spirit, which blows like the wind, Scripture says, is always birthing something new. That's why we can be so confident looking forward. So, what do I feel? I'm going to talk about giving because I was told to talk about giving, and it's part of the lectionary, which is the thing that we do, going through the Bible bit by bit. But I don't want to go on about that to start with. I actually want to set giving everything by way of time as well as resources to this new project in the context of multiple P's. Now, this is the first time I've ever had a series of points that all start with the same letter. So I think it must be of God. But I want to... along with your crossroad thing. No, I mean, I think... I want to start by focusing what I think is will ultimately be the make or break of this new undertaking, which is commitment, ongoing commitment to passionate, expectant prayer. I want to look at passion, not just being English and Surrey-like and understated and keeping church in its place, because that place is rapidly disappearing. The Church of England is supposed to disappear by the year 2050. All churches are declining in terms of size, or most of them are. It's about a passion. It's about openness, I think, to the power of the Holy Spirit, without whom we can do nothing. It's about participation, not just a week on Monday, but on an ongoing basis. Because unless, you know, there are 50 of you here this morning, that is, you know, fewer than we've had when I first joined this church. And that means that there is more opportunity for each of you. Twice as much opportunity. I always see the glass as half full. But without that, the future will not be realised. And finally, the giving, the pounds. I want to say a little bit about the critical importance, actually, of sharing the burden. Firstly, prayer. Now, I had a photograph, but I stuck it in at the wrong place. I'm going to zoom back to it. Now, who knows what that... I just think that with prayer, anything can happen. I don't think it, I know it, actually. This is Duncan Campbell. Oh, yes. Like Churchill. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, thank you. This is Duncan Campbell, who was... He would never say led or inspired, but as he would always say, was present at the great Hebridean revival of 1949. And he's with two ladies who on the Isle of Lewis, I think it was, just sat in the church and prayed and prayed and prayed for 43 years until suddenly the power of God descended and that building physically shook. And do you know those old ladies whose names I don't know remind me of the Cotton Sisters who prayed for renewal at this church as it declined and declined and declined prior to the initial plant back in 2000. And I tell you, one thing I'm thankful that we did at St Paul's was, as a total parish, was to pray regularly and intently prior to the selection of our new incumbent. And similarly, I know what an emphasis Fiona and the team are putting on prayer. Prayer does everything. Prayer is always answered one way or another. Prayer changes everything. And if we pray specifically for an extraordinary new leader for these two charities, then one will come. I've heard the phrase, all parishes get the vicars they deserve. You know, deserve the best through prayer. Expect prayer to be answered. Let our prayers be declaratory, noisy, expressive. You know, I remember seeing a Church of England report on some parish in the middle, which says, you know, in the Midlands, I can't remember where it was, or some diocese in the Midlands, and it said, oh, you know, their prayers have no expectation that God will answer them. They just pray for comfort. They never pray for healing. They forget that the God to whom we pray is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. God gives us his authority and his power. Let's live in it. So, passion. I wish I had some of that. There's only one authentic response to Jesus, isn't there, really? I was talking to Les King, who some of you may know from St Paul's. He was saying, very wise man indeed, he said, you know, it's so easy to think, well, we've said the right words, we've got our ticket to heaven, so we can relax now. And if deep in your heart there's some echo of that, then you need to repent this day, I would suggest. And I need to repent this day. Because any authentic, although we are saved through grace and God's goodness alone, any authentic encounter with the God who was nailed to the cross to bring us back into relationship, any authentic encounter must surely be reflected deep within by the most extraordinary passion for his name. Another great revival that has touched me over the years is that in Wales in the first years of the 20th century. And there was prayer. At Llanrhyddfod Wells, there was a group who prayed consistently for revival, for God to do a major work in Wales for several years, just like the Cotton Sisters here. But there was also passion. And in February 1904, I think, in the Tabernacle Chapel in Newquay, a girl called Florrie Evans, who had been a Christian only 3 days, stood up and said, I love Jesus. She said she had no confidence at all, but she felt the Holy Spirit lift her to her feet. And she said, I love Jesus with all of my heart. That moment was the pistol shot which started the great Welsh revival. Because as those who were present said that, the doors of heaven opened. The Holy Spirit descended in such power that everybody was overcome. The minister wasn't able to continue the service. People beat their way to the door to encounter God. May God give us passion. And if, like me, you feel, well, how do I get there? How do I get to a place of selfless giving and everything else? Then I want to commend to you, actually, the words of a guy called Simon Edwards, who works for the Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics. He came to speak recently, and I found myself talking to him and praying with him in Cheam car park at midnight, actually. And he talked about meeting somebody who had a gift of prophecy, who spoke extraordinary truths which they couldn't have known into his life. And he said, actually, I realised then that I am known by God, and he knows my name, and he cares, and he loves me. He said, when that realisation came, then suddenly sin had no appeal, and giving of everything that I am suddenly became the greatest joy. So I'm going to pray at the end of this in about 2 hours' time, because lunch is greatly overrated, that God will break our hearts and give us that love of him which makes this new adventure possible. And when he does that, we will receive power. Jesus said, prior to be taken up into heaven, to his disciples who'd seen all the stuff and knew all the words, he said, wait for the helper. Wait for the comforter. Wait for the release of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how deep in our hearts we may think, well, you know, there's an awfully big parish now, I think of 13,000 or 15,000 people. I don't know, a lot of people. And we are small in number, and it all seems, you know, really quite a long shot to suddenly bring revival to this area. But the important thing, one of the important things, is we don't do it in our own strength, because we couldn't. But God says, I raise you up to my right hand. God says, you know, Scripture says that we stand alongside Jesus in the heavenly realms. Matthew 28 says that he gives us his authority. He gives us limitless power. And if we are open to acting in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we are hungry for the gifts, St. Paul says, eagerly seek and desire the greater gifts, including not just the gifts of administration and everything else and cooking and serving tea, which are so vital to this parish and the new parish, but also the gifts of healing and prophecy and hearing words and encouraging each other. There has never been a revival of any substance or church growth which surely must be on our hearts, as we were hearing a little bit ago, without total openness to the limitless power of the Holy Spirit. And my closing prayer is going to be, come, Holy Spirit, because then anything is possible. And then in the power of the Spirit, and with a passion for Jesus, participation becomes a lot easier. I tell you, I have never... The route to enjoying participation comes by starting. God does not guide stationary objects, but if we do anything which blesses and serves him and blesses and serves each other, we will find the joy that comes. I remember at the other church talking to somebody who said, I'm a miserable old bloke, because there are none of those here. And he said, but I've started serving coffee, and it's amazing the joy it gives me serving others. Really transformative. And he's now doing loads of other things. And, you know, utter transformation. Participation in great things and in small things. There isn't room for a single passenger in a church of this size or the size of Nork. there's a role here, a vital role, for us all. Whatever the age, even if you can hardly move around, you can pray your socks off until heaven opens. You can find people to befriend and to encourage. And you can get alongside your leaders, because clearly, as Fiona was saying, you have so many decisions coming thick and fast. And above all else, in the next week, do participate. I mean, Fiona was far too subtle to say this, but I'm not. Do, bless you. No, do be there a week on Monday. Vital, actually. Because it is the inaugural meeting of the new parish, at which the officers of the new parish will be elected, including the wardens, who will play a decisive role in appointing, alongside God, of course, he's quite important, a decisive role in appointing your new vicar. Critically important to do two things: to go and to offer. We're not thinking in terms of one church dominating another church. That way lies ruin. But we are thinking in terms of God choosing his people to lead this new community. And bluntly, he can't do that unless you offer. Unless you put yourselves forward for the new PCC and for all the other offices that may be available. Attend, offer, engage. And finally, as I move into my last 4 minutes now, at the theme I was asked to preach on, which is the pounds. But if all the rest is in place, then they will flow more easily than we can ever imagine. Why does Jesus go on about money so much when he has all the resources in the world and can do anything? It's because, bluntly, he knows its power to stop us truly encountering him. Any idol, anything in our lives which gets in the way of wholehearted submission to the work of Jesus is an idol and stops us living the life to which we were called. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if suddenly it became illegal in this country to worship God, to worship Jesus and follow Jesus, and the police came in and they started looking at your bank statements, for instance, would they see evidence that Jesus is first? Would they see your giving as being the foundational and substantial element long before mortgage and holidays and all the other things? Or is Jesus just left with the small change at the end? There is power, not just for this community, because there are no limits to what you could do if you had enough finance here. I was talking to Ron earlier on. He was saying, yes, you know, you were able to declare a surplus, I think, of 25,000 in the old St. Mary's at the end of the last financial year. But that, of course, is because Ian's costs had ceased. They're very different going forward. There is the heart of keeping this place open, but there is no guarantee unless the funding continues to be available. So it is decisive for the new parish. If you want to see the evangelism, if you want to see young families brought in, then we need a team. Teams cost money. If you want to see wonderful new updated facilities, perhaps buy the timber yard and have some new centre over there, as well as renewal of Nork. Whatever, I don't know what the vision is, but there is one somewhere, because God is a God of vision. And it will take money as well as everything else. So it will be critically important. Hence the passage that we heard today. Excel, says Paul, in this grace of giving. It's a wonderful picture, grace, isn't it? God pours his goodness into us. And we cannot help, if we get this right, but pour it out into the lives of others. I want to test, says Paul, test your sincerity. And I'll come back to that word test in a moment. It really is an indication what we do with our money. You know, we can say, oh, for Jesus, come into my life. Except, but you sit over there, you know, and I'll call on you if things get pear-shaped. But otherwise, you sit there, don't touch my money, don't touch my career, don't touch this, don't touch that. That isn't lordship. There is no lordship light. The test is whether we put everything before him. Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And so the completer finisher to which Simon refers, the work which he started in us, including, if it's to be completed, the work of creating this new parish will require the completion in terms of coming forward, in terms of participation, in terms of passionate prayer, in terms of openness to the Holy Spirit, and in terms of providing the resources. It won't work without that. And even if you've only got tuppence halfpenny, it doesn't matter so long as we give freely and openly to God. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. And that way, we won't be held as accountable for a world in which, bluntly, we are massively rich, whoever we are, compared to 9/10 of the world's population. So, how much? What's the bottom line? Chap from St. Paul's comes and lights blue touch paper and retires. The good thing is that this cheerful chap will also weigh in, so long as we're all regular givers. And if we're not, Ron, where's Ron? Ron will embrace you warmly and give you a form. He's the only man who knows, I think, who gives what here. And, it's really important to make the Chancellor look miserable by having more regular givers here. It's also important, I think, to break the fear of coming to want. I remember when I used to live at home and my dad picked up a bank statement. Never leave your bank statements around when your parents can see them, by the way. Big mistake. And he said, son, you're under-earning. Sorry, he said, son, you're overspending. I said, no, Dad, I'm under-earning. He didn't see the distinction. He says, Elad, you'll come to want. And actually, that fear is very powerful, isn't it? If I give money to God, then I can't have it myself, and I might come to want. It's what drives people to get their 200th million pounds very often. It's actually a sense of financial insecurity. And if we're in chains of fear, then today I want the Spirit of God to break those chains, and we break them by freely giving of ourselves. And I want you to trust the promises of God in relation to giving, for they are extraordinary and they are explicit. In the same book, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. The experience of the commissioning communities down the years is that we cannot outgive God. He is so faithful. Each man should give what he said to give, not reluctantly or legalistically or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He looks on the heart. How much? Well, there again, we have very clear guidance and a very clear promise. From before the giving of the law, right into the New Testament, when Jesus says, when you tithe, to beyond, the giving of 10% of our income is absolutely foundational to the Christian walk. And R.T. Kendall puts it, that's giving it to the local temple, particularly where you've got a new undertaking such as this. God says in Malachi, first of all, he says some very things about you robbing me, and he really tells them off. But then he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. We're actually invited to test God. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now that blessing may take many forms. It may be a spiritual blessing. He knows what is best for each of us. And I think that God is quite bright. And if we simply say, oh, I'm going to put money into giving because then I'm going to get a good return on assets, he'll probably see through that one. But if we come before him with recklessly generous hearts, then the experience of the Christian communities down the years is actually, you cannot outgive God. You really cannot. It is extraordinary how faithful he is. Some people say, well, we don't have to tithe anymore because that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't count. We're freed from things in the Old Testament. We're actually freed to give the lot if we want to. The early church, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were so blown away by their trust in God that they just released everything. And that is the experience of others who give. Billy Graham says, we have found in our own home, as have thousands of others, that God's blessing upon the 9/10 when we tithe helps it to go further than the 10/10 without his blessing. And that's more blessing. John Wimber, who helped to spark the great charismatic revival in the church, he said, in my long experience of Christian giving, God releases money to those whom he can trust to invest it in the giving, to invest it in the kingdom. I was talking to a couple who are church members in the wider, one of them just gave up a job that was a regular job, but decided to be a consultant, not knowing what was coming in. But they continued to give at that level, in fact, at a greater level. At the end of the year, they looked at their gross income, or their net income, and it was at least 10 times. Or in fact, it was precisely 10 times what they had continued to give. And I could give you many, many other stories. CSW, the chief exec, came to us recently. His son had £50 in savings, and he wanted to... His dad says, you must spend some of it on yourself. He said, no, I want to give it all to CSW, Christian Solidarity Worldwide. I want to give it all. In the end, he said, keep back £10 for yourself, son. And then he took it to his treasurer, having counted it twice, and the treasurer opened the bag, and there was £100, not 50. So they gave 50 back to the son, so he got his computer game, and CSW got their £50. God is not bound by arithmetic. And what I'd say to you, I spoke recently at Christ Church, Epsom Common, their giving increased by a third subsequently, because they took up the invitation to test God on his promises. So just say to Ron at the end of the service, well, I don't know about all this, but I'm going to try. I'm just going to try. And I'm going to see what happens. Because you will find God is faithful. And I hope to come back soon. And I hope to see you vastly prosperous as a result of your vast generosity. Because that is what faithfulness to him requires. Total trust in his promises on this dawn of a great new adventure. Let's pray. Can we stand, actually, and invite the Spirit of God to come? Come, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, come. We welcome you. Come in power in this place. Lord, we give you this new parish of St. Paul's Nork with St. Mary's Burheath. We thank you for the enormous work and challenge that you have handed to us. And we choose now to look to the future and to embrace the new. Release your blessings, we pray, on this new church and on us. Lord, we give you freely all that we are. We open our time to you. Show us what we should do in the new parish. Bless the extraordinary general meeting a week on Monday. Raise up the people as leaders whom you have chosen. Show us our place, Lord. We step into it now in the spiritual realm. And take our money, Lord. We choose to trust you. Give us the faith to give at a level that we never previously thought possible. And help us to be completer finishers and to do something this week about that. And Father, in the name and authority of Jesus, we break the fear of coming to want. We break the power of money in our lives. We repent of our half-heartedness in so many ways, and we give ourselves freely to you. Show your power. and build your kingdom here. In Jesus' name.